We're going through the Sermon on the Mount because we recognize that Jesus is teaching us a new way of living. We all live in the kingdom of America. And in the kingdom of America, we follow the rules of the kingdom of America, especially when we drive. There's all sorts of driving rules in the kingdom of America. We drive on the right side of the road. But if you were to go to the kingdom of Ireland, and some of you have been there, you would very quickly find out you don't drive on the right side of the road, do you? You drive on the other side. I used to say the wrong side. Now I just say you drive on the other side of the road. And if you're in Ireland, you now understand you obey the rules of Ireland and you follow the rules of that kingdom. Jesus says that in him, we've been transferred into a different kingdom. We used to live by the rules of the kingdom that we were born into, but now in Christ, we're born into another kingdom, and we begin to live according to the rules and the ways of this kingdom. That's what Jesus is teaching in the Sermon on the Mount. And to make it more difficult for us, when Jesus teaches us to live the ways of this kingdom, not only are we learning to live in ways that are strange to us, it's not the way that we grew up, it's not the way that we thought, it's not the habits that we developed growing up. So not only are we living in ways that seem strange to us, we're living in ways that are strange to our culture. All the traffic's going against us. And so to live the way of Jesus requires us with faith and trust in things we don't see and understand to say, Jesus, I trust you and I trust your ways, though it seems odd and strange to me. And though the culture seems to be going a different direction, we trust you. The scripture we read this morning is from a section in the Sermon on the Mount where Jesus is helping the religious leaders and the people understand that Jesus didn't come to abolish the law. He came to help people understand what the law intended to do. And Jesus is basically saying, hey guys, I know what it means to say. Jesus claiming authority to know what God meant when he gave the law. And so this whole section that we're going to come into right here is Jesus saying, you've heard this, but now I'm telling you this, this is what God was intending to do. And so let's look at our scripture today. It's Matthew chapter 5, beginning in verse 31. It has been said, anyone who divorces his wife must give her a certificate of divorce. But I tell you that anyone who divorces his wife, except for sexual immorality, makes her the victim of adultery, and anyone who marries a divorced woman commits adultery. Okay, that's a fun one. Right? I was like, okay, yeah, Memorial Day weekend, here we are. And so I want to encourage you, stay with me to the very end. Stay with me to the very end. And let's try to understand what's going on here. One of the things about preaching through scripture is that you get to preach things you might normally avoid. And so we come to passages like this right here. And so when Jesus says in verse 31, when Jesus says it has been said, Jesus is quoting a law from Deuteronomy chapter 24. And so if we want to understand what's going on here, we got to go back to Deuteronomy chapter 24 and see the law that Jesus is quoting. And so it's in Deuteronomy chapter 24, verse 1. And it says, if a man marries a woman who becomes displeasing to him because he finds something indecent about her, and he writes her a certificate of divorce, gives it to her, and sends her from his house. That's the law Jesus is referring to. Now that's a passing mention of something. The point of that, of the whole section of that scripture, is about something else. But it mentions divorce right here, and that's what Jesus is referring to in the Matthew 5 passage. Now this verse right here, Deuteronomy chapter 24, verse 1, was hotly contested and debated in Jesus's day. In some ways, it was debated. Other ways, it was a very settled debate. And what was debated and argued about was this phrase, indecent. When a man marries a woman who becomes displeasing to him because he finds something indecent about her. And so there was great debate about what that word indecent means, because it's only used one time in the scriptures and you don't have anything else to compare it to. And it means nakedness of a matter. That's what the phrase literally means. If you find a nakedness of a matter in there. And so people debated about what that word meant. And there were two basic camps in this debate. And the camp of Rabbi Shammai said that that word indecent means adultery. and that if she commits adultery, then this is what you do. The other camp was led by a guy named Rabbi Hillel. And Rabbi Hillel taught that the word indecent means anything that displeases her husband. Examples given from the debate at the time of things that might displease a husband was she cooked a bad meal. Any men say amen? You shouldn't. You should just keep your mouth shut right now, guys. I got a few more, so just keep your mouth shut. All right. Another one was spoke disrespectful of his parents. Here is one. Spoke to him in an argumentative way. Husbands, has your wife ever spoke to you in an argumentative way? Here is another one. He found someone who pleased him better. Now, guess which one of these views was the most popular in Jesus' day? It was the second one, in case you're wondering. So while I said this word was debated, it really wasn't debated because this was the mainline thing that everybody had grabbed a hold of. This was certainly the most popular one in Jesus' day. In fact, the law had become to be interpreted that it was your duty, if your wife displeased you, to divorce her. All right? That's how it kind of be. If you're right, it's your responsibility to divorce your wife if she becomes displeasing to you. And this was apparently the view of the disciples when they began to follow Jesus. Because we don't have time to go in today, but Matthew 19 is an expansion of what Jesus is teaching here in Matthew chapter 5. And you're going to be surprised to learn that Jesus does not agree with Hillel's divorce for any reason. But when Jesus was teaching his disciples that marriage was meant to be for a lifetime, his disciples' response was this. The disciples said to him, if this is a situation between a husband and wife, it is better not to marry. Do you hear the disciples' response? When Jesus teaches them that marriage is intended to be for a lifetime, the disciples said, well, if I'm stuck with her forever, it's probably better just not to marry. You ought to go read Jesus' response to that because it's basically, yep, you know, consider deeply about the choice that you are going to make. All right, this is the context for what Jesus is talking about right here. He is entering into a hotly contested debate that's basically been settled on the side of if a husband finds his wife displeasing in any way, he should send her away. Now, think about the impact of understanding the law that way. What was the impact of men? Women didn't have a say in any of this, and women couldn't divorce their husband. This was all a man thing. Think of the impact of men believing that God was telling them to divorce their wives if their wives displeased them in any way. What was the impact of that upon them and upon their community? Well, first, the impact was that men believed that marriage was for their happiness and pleasure. Right? I mean, if you should send your wife away, if she displeases you in any way, or if you find somebody that's better, then what is marriage about? Marriage is about you being happy. It's about your pleasure. And so marriage came to be about the men. And that was a gross distortion of God's vision for marriage. The second thing that impact of this, interpreting the law in that way, was that women were harmed. Women in this day certainly had less power and less status. And when women were sent away by the men, they didn't have the opportunities that women have today in our culture. And they would have had to marry again. They would have had to live in poverty, or some entered into the sex trade because of being sent away because of their husbands. Is this really what God intended to do in Deuteronomy chapter 24? Do you think God was intending in Deuteronomy chapter 24 when he gave that law to have men think that marriage is all about their personal happiness and pleasure, and to harm women? Is that, see, that the Pharisees and the debates at the time, they were so focused on, let's understand exactly what this word indecent means. They were so focused on the letter of the law that they ceased to look at what God was intending to do. They ceased to look at the kind of person that God was intended to create that becomes an expression of God's character and love and faithfulness. They ceased to look at what God's desire was for marriage. They ceased to look at the kind of community that God wanted to create that would become an expression of God's kingdom, of his rule and reign on the earth. And so they had totally distorted all those things in their debates around exactly what did this word right here mean. Now, we're not going to throw stones at them, though, right? Because what do we want to do when we read Matthew 5, 31 and 32? We want to lay out a new rule book. That's what we want to do, right? All right, here's some new rules. All right, so Jesus is saying, hey, you understand it, right? And so we want a new rule book, and we want to begin to live by a new rule book. We want to say, okay, that's how we do it. It's what we tend to want to do with the whole Sermon on the Mount. Here's another rule book. Jesus is expanding the rule book, so now let's follow these rules. And as soon as we do that, man, we fall right back into the trap that Jesus is trying to elevate them out of by helping them to remember what God is intending to do. We want to live by a rule book rather than living by, God, how do I love you with all my heart and soul and mind and strength? And how do I love my neighbor as I love myself? And how do I begin to create life and blessing to those around me? How do I become an expression of your character and your faithfulness? How do we become together a community that symbols the rule and the reign of God? So let's look back at Jesus' response to them, all right? So when he says in verse 31, it has been said, Jesus is saying, you guys have heard this, and y'all are all sending away your wives for whatever reason you want to. And he says this, but I tell you, that anyone who divorces his wife except for sexual immorality makes her the victim of adultery, and anyone who marries a divorced woman commits adultery. First thing I want you to think about is this. Is the woman doing anything wrong according to Jesus? What is the woman in this situation? She's a victim. The woman here is a victim of the men. And just as men had come to begin to live out the law in a way that harmed those without status and power, as you read through Jesus's life and you read through the Sermon on the Mount, is Jesus deeply concerned about those who have less status and less power? And are they not supposed to be cared for and protected and loved? And what's going on right here? And so right here, the woman is the victim, and the men who are passing the women around are blaming two things. The men are blaming the law. The law tells me that if my wife displeases me, I have to divorce her. So they're blaming the law. What's the second thing the men are blaming for the divorce? The woman. All right? They're blaming the woman. She's become displeasing to me. So they're blaming the law and they're blaming the woman. And Jesus is saying to them, to the men, you are wrong on both accounts. You have misunderstood the law. And it is not your wife that's at issue here. Jesus is redirecting them to think about this in a different way. And his teaching was not popular then. Can you imagine? I mean, you see his disciples' response. If this is the way it is, I don't know about this. His teaching was not popular then. His teaching is not popular today. Jesus did not believe that marriage existed simply for our personal happiness. Jesus did not believe that divorce provided an easy way out for people who had been joined together by God, because he understood God's intent for marriage. He understood what God, he knew, because he was the author. He understood what God intended to do through marriage. And so he wasn't looking for a technicality to relieve people of responsibility. He was looking for God's people to become an expression of God's rule and reign, of God's kingdom in the here and now. He was looking for them to live out God's intent for marriage. And so we as a church have thought deeply about this. because to follow Jesus in this makes us a little bit weird and a little bit strange in the culture in which we live. And so we've tried to say, hey, let's be really clear about what marriage is. If you go on our website, we talk about it right here. We think this distills biblical wisdom around what marriage is. So look at this. Here it is. Marriage is a lifelong union between a male and a female on a mission from God to reflect God's character and his covenant love and to give a visible illustration of Christ's love for the church. Let's start here. This is where Jesus wants us to start. What is God trying to do? This is what marriage is about. It is a sacred calling from God that exists to reflect God's character and God's covenant love. In the very beginning in Genesis, it tells us that a man and woman coming together, bringing forth life, is a way of imaging God's love and grace and faithfulness to all the world. It's a way of illustrating Christ's love for the earth. This is where we begin. This is what God is trying to do through the marriages of those who follow Jesus Christ. And as we think about that and we keep that in mind, then we can think about what Jesus is talking about right here in Matthew chapter 5, 31 and 32. So let me just share some thoughts on that. And again, stay with me till the end. First thought is this: Jesus believed in marriage. Jesus believed in marriage. There is one place for a man and woman to live together and to experience sexual intimacy, and that's within the covenant of marriage. That is it. Jesus believed in marriage. And we live in a very different time from Jesus. All right. If you were a Jewish male in Jesus' day, unless you had some kind of a vow that made you strange, you were expected to get married. So there was an expectation of marriage in Jesus' day. We live in a different time. The question many people are asking today is, why get married at all? And for those of us who follow Jesus, the answer is Jesus believed in marriage. And Jesus believed that there was one best way to love God and to love your neighbor. And if a man and woman are going to live together and experience sexual intimacy, that there was one place for that for those who follow Jesus. That's in a marriage where people are committed to one another for a lifetime. Jesus also believed in singleness. All right. Jesus believed, strangely, to the Jewish culture, he brings something new. Jesus believed that you do not have to be married to enjoy a beautiful life and the fullness of life. Single people are not broken. They don't need to get fixed. Hear that, married folks. Single people are not broken. They don't need to get fixed. They are strong and need to get admired. That's a biblical view. That's the biblical view. That those who are single make themselves more available in some ways for the work of the kingdom. And in biblical view, they are the strong, not the weak. And so let's stop trying to fix all the single people around us for those of you who are married. And Jesus says, you don't have to be married and you don't have to have sex to have a great life. That is strange to our culture. It's strange to our culture, but you don't have to be married and you don't have to have sex. Jesus gives us the vision of a human, what humans are. And Jesus was single and Jesus wasn't having sex with anybody. And he lived a beautiful life. And so in Christ, we discover a place for singleness that would have been strange to the Jewish people of Jesus's day. But Jesus reorients us around a calling and a mission and the kingdom of God. Third thing, to those of you who are not married, and you might consider being married someday, recognize that marriage is a sacred calling. It's not anything you stumble into. It's not anything you do because people expect you to do it. Marriage is a sacred calling from God to bring him glory, to make his kingdom visible, and to declare his grace to all the world. It is a calling. It is a calling that has a mission to bring glory and honor to God. And if you choose to get married, you will have trouble. That's what the Bible says. All right? The Bible tells us, if you choose to get married, you will have troubles in this life. Every marriage goes through seasons of difficulty. And every marriage has seasons where you will pick up your cross. And if you choose to get married, know that you will be married for a lifetime and you ought to enter into it with fear and trembling. I did a wedding last night, and at all the weddings I do, I say pretty much the same thing to the couple after the father has dropped them off and they're standing in front of me. I say to them that I require and charge you both as you stand in the presence of God, before whom the secrets of all hearts are disclosed, that having duly considered the holy covenant that you are about to make, you do now declare your pledge of faith each to the other. Be well assured that these solemn vows are kept faithfully as God's word demands. And if you will steadfastly and do the will of your heavenly Father, God will bless your marriage, grant you fulfillment in it, and establish your home in peace. It is not to be entered into unadvisedly, but reverently, discreetly, and in the fear of God. In the fear of God. I don't want couples not to tremble when they stand at the altar. I want them to tremble and to know this is a holy and sacred thing that is meant to last a lifetime. Now, I can hear my daughter talking to me right now. She's going to say, Abby would say to me sometimes, Dad, you're making marriage sound bad. It's not bad. Hard is not bad and easy is not good. But you need to know that when we enter marriage, it is a sacred calling from God, and it is for a lifetime. And it's okay to fear and tremble when you think about that decision that you make. To those of you who are married, and if you're married today, the person you are married to is the first person you're supposed to be married to. All right, to those of you who are married today, this is love right here. 1 John 4:10. This is love. This is what you've committed to. This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and gave his son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. This is love. While we were running away from God, and while we were rebelling against God, while we were spitting in his face and destroying his creation, God met our deepest need for reconciliation and forgiveness. And this is love. This is love. Amen. Love is not an emotion. Love is not a feeling. Love is not something mysterious that you slip into and you slip out of. Love is a commitment to meet your spouse's deepest needs without regard to what you get in return. This is your calling. This is your calling. And this calling, living out this calling, will not always make you happy. And at times, it will require you to pick up your cross and to follow him at cost to yourself. But this calling will make you holy. And this calling will become a reflection of God's covenant and faithfulness. This calling is a reflection of how God loves each and every one of us. Though we have rebelled and run away from him, God has been faithful and steadfast in his love for us. And to love your spouse in this way gives a visible illustration of how Christ loves us. If you're married, there will be seasons for all of us in our marriage when there is difficulty. And in those difficult seasons, the enemy is going to lie to you. And if you've been married for very long, you have heard his voice. In those difficult seasons of marriage, the enemy comes along and he points out every flaw in your spouse. He tells you that you will always be this way, that they will never change. He will pick every lie, whatever it is, to get you to feel defeated and deflated and to lose faith and trust in Christ. And then he will get you to fantasize about what your life would be like outside of your marriage. And then he will get you to believe the lie that it will be better for your children and better for your spouse and better for you and better for your church and better for your friends if you were divorced. He's a liar. He's a liar. And he seeks to steal and kill and destroy. And your calling is to love your spouse and to become a visible illustration of Christ's love for the church. Jesus, as we think about that, Jesus is not trying to give an exhausting list of every possible reason for divorce in Matthew 5, 31 through 32. All right. Having said all that I just said, Jesus is not trying to give an exhaustive list right here. He was addressing a debate going on at the time, and he was taken aside, and he's redirecting people to God's intent. Here's what God intended to do, not make men think marriage was about them and harm women. That's not what God was trying to do. Jesus is trying to redirect people towards God's intent. And there are times, the scripture affirms, there are times when marriages are so broken and so dysfunctional that such harm is being done where divorce is permissible? What are the reasons, right? Isn't that what we all want to know? What are the reasons? What's the rule book? Man, when I was in seminary, I could have given it to you. And then I started walking with people. Man, and life is hard. Jesus is not giving an exhausting list here. Later on, Paul, dealing with a different situation in the Corinthians, comes up and then with a different situation, gives another reason that someone might get divorced. And as much as I would love a rule book, I would. Oh man, it would be great. Give me a rule book. I don't think that's what Jesus is intending to do here. Instead of a rule book, we get the wisdom of Scripture and we get a community that guides us in being sensitive to what the Holy Spirit is trying to teach and trying to lead us. And if you find yourself in a place where you feel like your marriage is so dysfunctional and so broken and such harm is being done that you think God is calling you to divorce your spouse, I want to encourage you to find some mature Christians that you trust and to begin to walk with them. Because the thing that the enemy wants to do in those moments is he wants to isolate you. He wants to get you alone and he wants to lie to you, and he's really good at what he does. And so what we have is we have the body of Christ. And we have the guidance of the Scripture, and we begin to pray together, and we begin to discern together to seek the Spirit's wisdom and guidance over whatever specific situation that we find ourselves in. And we seek to be faithful to him. And we seek above all things to bring him glory and honor. I wish there was a rule book. It'd be great. It'd be easy. Instead, we have the body and we have his word that guides and gives us wisdom. Now, I do want to say, if you are being abused in your relationship, we will help you out. We will get you safe today. The Pharisees and the religious leaders had so twisted the Scriptures that what God intended for good and beauty and blessing, they had twisted in such a way where harm and hurt was being done. And the church has at times, in places, twisted these Scriptures right here to tell a woman or a man who is being beaten and abused in their home that you are supposed to stay there. That is a lie from Satan. We will help you pack and we will get you to a safe place. That is a twisting and abuse of the Scripture that's doing the same thing that they were doing so long ago. That's not what God wants for you. I want to close with just this thought right here. Actually, let me just one more too. If talking about this subject brings up some pain and hurt, and I know it is, because you know, anytime we're talking about it, we've got a lot of people who have experienced divorce in our family. If this brings up hurt and pain, because you look at your life and you recognize that your divorce was your fault, I want you to know that Scripture gives us a pathway for forgiveness and cleansing and healing. We live in a broken world. And Scripture gives us a pathway for that. And that pathway is not to do what the world does. What the world believes, the way you get over stuff, is you justify it, you minimize it, excuse it. And that's not what the Scripture teaches us. The Scripture teaches that we come to him, and if we've done wrong, that we confess our sins. We confess our sins. When we do that, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. When we confess our sins, we trust in his forgiveness and we give God the broken parts of our lives. And what does God do with our brokenness? He uses it for glory and good. Amen. That's what God does. The enemy wants to use our brokenness for shame and condemnation, but when we have confessed our sin to God, hey, we trust his forgiveness and we trust that God is using our brokenness to bring him glory. And there are no special sins that condemn people to second class status in the life of our church that relieve you of service in the body of Christ in any way. That's not the way it is. When we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Yeah, don't carry that shame and that condemnation out the door today. Jesus, what I think Jesus at heart wants us to do is to go, God, how can I love you? What does it look like today for me to love you with all my heart and soul and mind and strength? And what does it look like for me to love those around me in a way that makes you visible? When I worked with students, all pastors have to do some youth pastor years. I did 3 years as a youth pastor. And when I would talk to students about sexual stuff, the students would always eventually come around to this question: how far can I go? Where's the line, right? And my joke was always, as far as you can go with full-on ski clothes and mittens and goggles and whatever. And that probably wasn't good advice. But they would always want, how far can we go? And so I always tried to reframe the question for them and say, okay, instead of asking how far can you go, why don't we ask a different question? How well can you love God? How holy can you be? How well can you love this girl that you are dating who will most probably someday marry some other guy? How well can you love her? How well can you love this guy that you're dating who will someday most likely marry some other woman? What would it look like for you to love them really well? The question you're asking changes the answer you come to, doesn't it? And so as the body of Christ, man, what is God intending to do in marriage? And God is intending to give the world, especially those who don't know him, this beautiful picture of God's covenant love and God's faithfulness. It's this amazing picture of Christ's love for the church. And we're asking God, how can we love you well? How can we love those around us in a way that lifts you up? Let's pray. Lord, I thank you. I thank you for your grace and your love, and I pray that you would help us to hear whatever you want for us to hear today. I thank you for your Holy Spirit, who counters the voice of the evil one, who even now wants to come into this place and speak lies. And so, Lord, we speak against that. Lord, for those who need to be encouraged, I pray that encouragement would take place, Lord, and that you would lift up, Lord, those who just are going through a season and are battling the voice of the enemy. Lord, speak to them again. Give them your strength and your grace. Lord, for those, Father, who have walked through a bitter and painful divorce, Lord, through no fault of their own, have experienced what they feel like is the judgment of others, I pray that you would give them great freedom. Lord, that you would break any of those bonds that were there. And Lord, just love on them. Lord, for those who are here today, and in all honesty and reflection, man, just see that they fell short. Lord, I pray that you would help them to see that there are no special sins in the church that separate them from all the rest of us who have fallen short in so many ways. I pray that they would trust you. Pray that they would trust you. Lord, that they would trust you enough not to excuse, not to minimize, not to diminish, but to just come and say, Lord, I messed up. I'm sorry. Lord, that they would feel your cleansing and your wholeness and your forgiveness. They would feel your arm around them. And if they would see you to lift them up, just begin to smile as they hear you say, I'm going to use your brokenness for glory. No shame, no condemnation, just life. Lord, we love you. Help us be an expression of your kingdom for the world. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.